All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, I'll get there in just a second as soon as I get myself all together here. Is it on, brother? All right. John chapter 21, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 14 as our text here, and we're not in Mark anymore. We've come to the end of this study in Mark. But I do have to say that I was really appreciative to the Lord for that study in Mark that we have gone through. I really feel like the Lord spoke through His Word as we've tried to make Jesus Christ the focal point of those messages. And Mark kind of sometimes summarizes or paraphrases in some things. Maybe. And Mark doesn't necessarily give all details of certain events like some of the other Gospels do. And at the end of Mark, we conclude with Jesus giving some final words to His disciples, and then the very next thing we see that Christ is ascending to heaven. And there were some things that happened after Jesus Christ was crucified, after He rose from the grave, and before He ascended back to heaven. There were several events that took place in that time frame, in that time period. In John chapter 21, we find one of those things. And this morning, I want to primarily speak to children of God today. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the direction, the focus of this message this morning. And I want us to go ahead and read in verses 1 through 21, and or through verse 14, sorry. And we're going to find a picture here of Jesus Christ that is thrilling to me as a child of God. It ought to be thrilling to you as a child of God, because there's some things revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses that bring a whole lot of comfort to the soul. In these verses, we're going to find that Jesus is revealed as a friend to the fallen. A friend to the fallen. And this is a side of Jesus Christ that honestly I've become very familiar with over the last 20 years of being a child of God. There have been many times, many occasions, when I've had to come to the Lord confessing my sins and confessing my failures and seeking His forgiveness and His restoration. And you know, He's always faithful. Each time I found Him to be a faithful friend to me, a faithful friend to those who have fallen. And we're going to find here that the focus of this chapter is certainly on the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's also a major emphasis that's placed on the conversation between Jesus and Peter. And that's the theme that I want us to zero in on this morning. And as we do this, I want to direct my attention to those who may not be as close to the Lord as you once were, maybe not as close to the Lord as you'd like to be, maybe things in your life have not been as sweet as they used to be, maybe there's not a burning love for the Lord Jesus Christ like you've once known, maybe even coming to church, your church attendance has become a thing of drudgery or toil. Well, the thing that I want to talk about this morning is this. It doesn't have to remain that way in your life. If you've experienced some coldness, maybe if you've experienced some separation from the Lord, it doesn't have to stay that way. Jesus Christ is the friend to the fallen. And Peter is an example of that for us. And so I want us to take a few minutes and look and consider this together. That's the title of the message, the friend, Jesus, the friend of the fallen. I want us to look in verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he is risen from the dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we ask for your blessings, Lord, for your Spirit to be here, Father, to control the words that I would say, Father, to exalt Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you'd bless your word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want us to notice Peter's failure. Remember, we're talking about Jesus, the friend of the fallen. We're going to notice Peter's failure. But before we can see how the Lord is a friend of Peter, and before we can see how the Lord restored this fallen preacher, we need to first understand what happened to Peter and how he came to this place and came to this position in the first place. We don't necessarily find that here in this text, and so we need to do some scripture comparison here. And I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 26 with me. Hold your place here and just look back in Matthew chapter 26. If you've been saved for very long at all, or know your Bible very well at all, you'll know this as a familiar story and a familiar instance in Peter's life. We even talked about it through our study in the book of Mark. But again, we need to read about Peter's failure here so that we can get the context of what is actually going to happen in John chapter 21. And look with me in verses 69 and following. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow also was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Here we see Peter's failure. First of all, I want you to notice with me the place of it, the place of his failure. Peter was in the wrong place in this particular point in his life. Peter was in the wrong place altogether. Now you remember, in the beginning, Peter had made his boast with the Lord that he would never forsake the Lord. We could go back and read in Luke 22, in verse 33, he said to Jesus, I am not only ready to go to prison with you, Jesus, but I am also ready to die with you. Remember that Jesus said, all are going to forsake me. And Peter said, not so, Lord, not me. I'm not going to do that. Here, Peter's making his boast that he would stand with the Lord. And yet, when the time came, and when Jesus was arrested, and Peter found himself surrounded by the Lord's enemies, Peter fell. Peter denied the Lord. He withdrew himself, just like all the other disciples. He ran off. We could read in Matthew 26 here, though, since we're here, verse 58, Peter decides that he is actually going to follow the Lord. But know what the words say. But Peter, in verse 58, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Here Peter is following the Lord afar off. When Peter found himself surrounded by the Lord's enemies, listen, it became hard for him to stand by that earlier boast, and now he takes the low road and even denies the Lord Jesus Christ that he even knows him. Here's his failure. Here's the place of his failure, in the wrong place altogether. He was standing in his own flesh. That's where he was standing. Essentially, backsliding in the Christian life, drifting away from the Lord, it all begins in the same manner and in the same place. Instead of staying as close to the Lord as we ought to, we begin to follow the Lord afar off. It may begin by simply, well, you know, I've got some real busy things going on and I'm just not going to be able to make it to church tonight. It may begin by simply missing a few church services, placing a higher priority on other things, on temporal things, than the Lord. That may be where it starts. It may be by folks just stop praying like they should. Maybe the Bible isn't opened and read as frequently as it ought to be. Wherever and however it begins in a person's life, it eventually leads to the same exact place that Peter found himself. The wrong place. Let me just be as clear as I can, folks. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know this. If you aren't as close to the Lord as you used to be, you need to make some things right. You need to rekindle that flame and make things right with the Lord, because being in the wrong place is always, always dangerous. I mean, just think back to David. Remember David in 2 Samuel chapter 11? The Bible says that it was a time when kings go forth to battle. Remember that? Where was David? David was at home. David was in his bed. David was up on his porch. He wasn't in the right place, the place that he should have been. It was a time when he should have been somewhere else, but he wasn't. And what happened? He found himself tempted. He began to lust after Bathsheba. He called her to him. He had his way with her. All of a sudden, the consequences of his sin started to manifest himself. That led to him conniving and scheming and lying. When that didn't work, it led to him committing murder. And it snowballed in his life, one right after another, and it was because it all started with him not being in the right place. Being in the wrong place is always dangerous. It always leads to failure. It always leads to pain. We find that in Peter's life too. The place of his, he was in the wrong place, but it led to pain in his life. When Peter ended up denying the Lord that night, the Bible tells us that he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter was miserable because of what he had done, right? He knew that he had wronged the Lord, and he knew that he had violated something that was very precious and very sacred. He was a miserable man. And so it is with every child of God who's away from the will of God. Listen, if you know the Lord and you're truly a child of God and you have sin in your life, there's no way that you can live on without feeling remorse or guilt or misery at some point in your life. There are many times when I found myself away from the Lord. And I just know I failed the Lord, and it grieves me in my soul. And I don't even want to deal with it, but I can't get away from the fact that I know I violated something precious and something sacred. My old flesh doesn't want to admit it, but I know it's there, and so begins the misery. Are you with me? We begin to soon realize that sin brings with it misery. Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says, "The way of transgressors is hard. Gone is the peace of God. Gone is the sense of God's presence. Gone is the power of God in our life. Gone is the joy in the soul that is worth more than gold." And listen, if a person can sit, can just continue on, even if a person can just sit through the reality of something like this and not be moved and not be fazed, I wonder if that person is even saved. It ought to resonate in the heart of a child of God. Not having the presence of God, not having the joy, and not affecting or influencing someone's heart and mind, they can just continue on. I wonder if they're even saved. Sin is always a thief. Sin's always a robber. Sin always destroys innocence and effectiveness. Sin has the real ability to make a person miserable. Go with me to Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, we find the story of the prodigal son. Look with me in verses 11 through 17 here. "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" I think we get the idea here that this guy was pretty miserable. Was he happy in the pig pen when all the friends and all the money was gone? No, he wasn't. His primary thought was how much better off he was back in his father's house. The sin had made him miserable. And listen, my friend, if there's sin in your life and it doesn't make you miserable, it's probably because you're not even saved. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5 says, "And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." You're illegitimate. You're not really a son of God. If you can go on with sin in your life and it not make you miserable and you don't experience some kind of chastening from the Lord, it's because you're not even saved. You're not one of His children. The Lord won't let us continue on in a lifestyle of sin if we're truly his children. And we can't find pleasure in it because his seed remaineth in us. And we cannot sin. We can't continue on in that lifestyle. Peter was pretty miserable. There's a lot of pain in his life after he failed the Lord. And the price of it was that he had lost fellowship. He had lost peace. He had lost joy. He knew that things were different. And he wept bitterly. Now I want you to go back to our text in John 21. All right? So we see his failure. We got the context there. So now we have the right time frame. So this, what we're reading here in John 21 is after Jesus was crucified and after he'd risen from the grave, but before he ascends back to heaven. All right? So it was after Peter had failed the Lord. I want you to notice with me in verses 1 through 3 here, Peter's foolishness. Peter's foolishness. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and these other disciples. Verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Here we see Peter's foolishness revealed in his choices. Revealed in his choices. He said, I go a fishing. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, after Peter had failed the Lord and he was crucified and then he rose again, you know, during that time, Peter might have assumed that his ministry was all over because he had denied the Lord and he might have thought that there was nothing left for him to do but to go back to his old life. I don't know. But whatever the motivation was, we do know that Peter was called by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to forsake all of those things and to follow Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 19 shows us that. The Lord had called him to leave those things and to become a fisher of men. And Peter made some choices here. He said, I go a fishing. He probably felt discouraged at this point in time, maybe thinking his ministry was over. But there's an application here for the children of God. You know what? People who are out of the will of God, they always make the wrong choices. They always make the wrong choices. Because their decisions are based on fleshly motives rather than spiritual ones. Are you with me? Decisions of the people who have sin in their life or who are out of the will of God, their decisions are based on fleshly motives and not spiritual ones. For example, somebody might, you know, they might be pretty materialistic. They might have some things going on in their life and they're like, I need more money. Well, there's nothing around here, and so I need to go get a different job somewhere else. Oh, and I'm going to move, you know, wherever because there's a job there that pays more money and then we'll be okay. But in doing so, it takes them out of the church that God has placed them in. It starts them on a road that takes them out of the will of God. And it's a wrong choice. It's a foolish choice. Somebody might say, well, I need a spouse. I need to get married. And somebody might marry somebody simply because, oh, she's pretty. Or I'm lonely. I need somebody. It's the wrong choice. It's a foolish choice. And the choices are motivated. Those decisions are based on fleshly motives rather than spiritual ones. People who are out of the will of God always make the wrong choice. And that's sort of what Peter was doing here. He might have been discouraged. He had a call from the Lord to forsake all of those things and be a fisher of men. He denied the Lord. Maybe he felt like he failed in such a big way. And what's the point? What's the use? I'm going to go back to what I used to do. Let me make this application here as well. Our spiritual condition, folks, it always shows on us. Our spiritual condition really shows. It shows in the priority that we place on the things of God. If it's a high, if God and being right with God and loving God and being close to God is a high priority, it's going to show in the decisions that we make. Understand what I'm saying? Our spiritual condition shows on us, and it shows in the priority that we place on the things of God. The way that we live our life and the choices that we make proves, listen, often just shows and proves what's really in the heart. Don't think for a minute that we are fooling anyone except for ourselves. When we love the Lord, it's really going to show on our life. When we don't really love the Lord, it also shows in our life. Peter was foolish. His foolishness was revealed in the choices that he was making. But notice with me his companions as well. Verse 3, he said, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth immediately. When Peter went back to what he used to do, he took some others with him. These other disciples, maybe they were in the same condition. Maybe they weren't as spiritually minded in the moment as they should have been either. I don't know. But they all should have been waiting for Jesus. They all should have been waiting for their marching orders. Jesus said to go back to Galilee and wait for him. But these men decided to go fishing. But here's the application. Sin always loves company. Usually when one person drifts from the Lord, they end up dragging others down with them. Man, we see it in families all the time. If you've been around churches most of your life, if you've been around good Bible preaching churches in your life for any length of time, you've probably seen this to be true. At some point along the, you know, there might be a family in a church who at one point seems to be doing very well. And somewhere along the line, dad makes a choice, excuse me, that begins to take him out of the will of God, a choice that steers him in another direction. Dad begins to grow cold, maybe, towards the Lord. And it's not too long. Listen, it's not too long. And they make some really bad choices that take them out of the will of God. Maybe it takes them out of the church that God placed them in, a place where they could find restoration. But they choose to go, and you just follow their life. You just follow their family, and what do you see? One right after another down the line, and it's the whole family begins to just turn away, and the whole family's out of the will of God. I've seen it before. Sin always loves company. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. But it's the reality of sin. It's our sinful human nature as well, folks. Listen. It's our sinful human nature as well to surround ourselves with people who are on or around the same level as we are. All right, you following with me? Birds of a feather flock together. We like to surround ourselves with people who are on the same level or around the same level that we are. If we're right with the Lord and we love the Lord, who do we want to be around? Hey, we want to be around people who exalt the Lord and who encourage one another, who talk about the things of the Lord, who serve the Lord. Those are the kinds of people we want to be around. But if we're not right with the Lord, if we're out of God's will, oh, we feel rebuked by the lives of those who are living for the Lord. And we seek to find those who are like us. And sadly, and this is human nature, we will often try to reproduce our own spiritual temperature in the lives of those that we surround ourselves with. See, because we all feel comfortable then. No one feels ashamed. No one feels rebuked. We're all in the same thing together. Right? Sin always loves company. All that is merely an effort to justify self and to feel comfortable. I remember as a teenager in the youth group, Brother Scott Kuzel was my youth director. I wasn't saved at the time. This was before we became very, very good friends. Oh, I would remember just not wanting to be around that guy. And every time, you know, we'd be a group of guys in a conversation, whatever, he'd come up and say, "Hey, guys." Conversation stops. Everything changes. You want to do nothing but get out, go somewhere else. Was it because he was just a weirdo? No, it was because his life rebuked mine. It ought to be a red flag in your life, folks. If there are some people, "Oh, I just don't really want to be around them. I just don't like it when they come around." It ought to be a red flag in our life that something's not right. Man, when we love the Lord, we want to be around people who also love the Lord, who encourage, who uplift and exalt, who are going to encourage us in the things of God. There's always consequences as well when those foolish choices are made. Peter, we see here in our text here that Peter and these other disciples, look at verse 3 again. "They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." Peter and these other disciples, they fished all night long, and they didn't catch a single fish. Now, we have to understand that these guys were professional fishermen before they met Jesus. And they knew where the fish were. They knew what they were doing. They knew how to do it. They were out there all night long, and they caught nothing. They toiled, and they labored, and produced nothing of value. Here's the application. It's the same way for a child of God. It works the same way for those who are out of the will of God, who have sin in their life. No matter what they try to do or try to accomplish in their own strength, it always comes to nothing. I think the prodigal son is a good example of that. He found this out the hard way. He found it out while he was sitting in the pig pen watching the hogs eat, and he couldn't hardly even fill his own belly through self-effort. I wonder how many Christians who live their life this way, I wonder how many Christians are going to stand before the Lord and watch the works of their life completely burn up and vanish away. Because it's all wood, hay, and stubble that they've produced. Nothing of value. That's the consequence of living outside of the will of God. That's the consequence of making foolish choices. But I want you to look with me lastly. We saw his failure. We see his foolishness, but I want you to see his friend with me here. Verses 4 through 17. "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead." Here we see Peter's friend. And the title of the message was Jesus, a friend of the fallen. even though Peter had failed the Lord in a very, very big way in denying him, the Lord didn't stop loving him. Jesus made all the difference for Peter, and he can and will for a child of God who is willing to come back to the Lord. First of all, we see that Jesus found him. Verse 4 says, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." Here they were out fishing. They said, "I go a fishing." They're out there doing their thing. And before they even are finished, and before they come back, here's Jesus standing on the shore waiting for them. After the sin, after the failure, after the return to the old life, after a long night of failure, Jesus steps onto the scene here, and in just a few minutes begins to turn things around for Peter. But what's the difference? Why did things turn around? What made the difference for Peter? Why was there a change in Peter? There are three things that I want you to note with me that changed, that have application for the child of God who is not close to the Lord as well. And the first thing is in verse 5, we find that Peter, listen, here's the key to the whole thing. Peter was forced to admit his failure. In verse 5, "Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered, No." What had they been doing? They had been out fishing all night long. They had caught nothing. They had failed. And Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, do you got anything to eat?" He said, "No." Listen, when it comes to getting right with the Lord, finding restoration, dealing with failures, dealing with sin, the first step in coming back home is to admit our failure and admit our sin. There needs to be acknowledgement of sin and wrongdoing that leads to repentance. 1 John 1:9. Oh, we find the faithfulness of God to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But what's the condition? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There has to be admission of guilt. There has to be admission of failure, of wrongdoing that leads to genuine repentance. Again, the prodigal son is a good example of this. He recognized this. When he was sitting in the hog pen and he was hungry, all he could think of was, "Look, I've messed up. How good things were back there. What do I need to do? I need to go back. I need to make it right." Not only was Peter forced to admit his failure, but look at verse 6. "And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." Here's the next thing. Peter started to obey Jesus again instead of doing things his own way. Jesus said, "Hey, cast the net on the other side and you're going to find fish." What was Peter's tendency before this? "Not so, Lord, it's not going to happen to me," right? That was Peter's tendency to do things his own way. I'll stand with you even unto death, living in his own strength, not being obedient to the Lord. Here, the step to coming back home was to admit his failure. Number two was to start to obey the Lord again and stop living and doing things Peter's way. He started doing things the Lord's way. That was what brought success to his life where there had only been failure prior to that. I think Peter had learned some lessons in humility and obedience to the Lord. The third thing is in verse 7. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." Peter wasn't waiting around for the ship to get there. He jumped into the water to get to the Lord. And here's the application. He wasn't willing to wait for a more convenient time. He went to meet the Lord immediately. This is what is necessary for somebody to make things right. Listen, you might have some things going on in your life right now. I don't know. You might be making some bad choices and bad decisions. It doesn't have to stay there. It's that the end of that road is going to bring negative, terrible consequences. What needs to be done is there needs to be an admission of failure. There needs to be to stop doing things my own way and start being obedient to the Lord again. And then the third thing is, don't wait for a better time. Get close to the Lord and do it now. I think that was true of the prodigal son as well. Once he came to himself, he realized how foolish he had been. And he said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father's house. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe this doesn't even apply. I just know that this is what the Lord wanted me to preach today. But you might be one who is wandering away from the Lord, presently walking in a far country like the prodigal son. You need to know something. You still have a friend in Jesus Christ who's willing to forgive. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forsaken you. He still loves you just as much as he ever has. The key is, and the difference is, you need to come back to him. He wants you to come to the place that Peter came to. Be willing to confess the sin. Start to obey him again and just begin to love him like you ought to. And by the way, if you're truly a child of God, if you're really one of his, it doesn't matter where you run. He's going to find you. He's not going to let you go. You can't get away from him. And so why not just come to him now? The last thing that we see that Jesus did here is that he fed him. Not only did he find him, but he also fed him in verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Here Jesus feeds them. His care, his provision for them is demonstrated here. Now, we don't have the time to look at the following conversation that takes place between Jesus and Peter. Jesus goes on to ask Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? Talking about the fish and so on. Lovest thou me more than these? And he asks him three times. And we don't have the time to look into all the words that are used there. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me with an agape love, godly love, more than these? And two times Peter says, Lord, I love you as a friend. Lord, I love you as like a family member. I'm drawn to you. Maybe Peter was afraid at that point to really come out. And maybe he was afraid because of all of his failures in the past. I don't know. We don't have the time to look into all of those things there. But Jesus said to him, ultimately, at the end of that, he said, feed my sheep. And in this, I see what the Lord is doing. We find some restoration here for Peter. Jesus Christ is restoring Peter to a place of usefulness even after his failure. This is a blessing to me. Because how many times have I failed the Lord in my life? How many times have I been foolish? And every time when I come back with a humble heart, there's forgiveness and there's restoration and restoring to a place of usefulness in the service of the Lord. Oh, Jesus is a friend of the fallen. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of restoration. He's a friend of the fallen when there's humility and when there's confession. You know what Psalm 51, I think it's verse 17, says? The humble and contrite heart thou will not despise. What is God looking for? All he's looking for is a humble and a contrite heart. I'm so thankful that his mercy endures forever. Amen. There are two things to help digest this message here in closing. First of all, if you've got sin in your life, you need to confess it. You need to humble yourself, and you need to do it now. Draw close to the Lord again. Secondly, though, if you're a child of God, maybe this doesn't apply to you. Maybe there's not some issue of sin in your life. Maybe you haven't drifted from the Lord. You're close to the Lord. Here's what you need to do. You need to praise the Lord for his mercy in your life. Because there have been times, and there probably will be times later on. But he's always a God of forgiveness. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is a friend to those who fall, and that there's restoration and there's forgiveness, and that he can restore and will restore to a place of usefulness. Peter needed that because Jesus is about to give him and give the disciples, he's about to give them their real marching orders to go into the world and preach the gospel. Peter needed to know and needed to be restored. He needed to have that confidence that he was still valuable to the Lord even after he had failed. Praise the Lord that he's that kind of a God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd accomplish your purpose. Lord, I don't know what's in people's lives. I don't know what's in people's hearts. Maybe there's some who haven't drifted away, but they're contemplating making some choices that would take them down the wrong road. Maybe some, they're here, but church attendance has become drudgery and toil. They're not experiencing the joy of the Lord in their life. Maybe it's because they have some issues in their life that they haven't dealt with. Father, you know each heart. And I ask the Lord that you would accomplish your purpose according to your will. Thank you for the fact that you are a God of forgiveness and restoration. And help us to praise you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.